I want to call your attention this morning to Habakkuk chapter 3. While you're turning there, let me say, if you did not get a bulletin, we want to be sure that everyone gets one of those because it has a hymn on the back that we'll sing as we close. So, does anyone not have one? Okay, Brother Warren's going to get them. If you need one, raise your hand and he will bring you one. Habakkuk chapter 3 and beginning at verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my hinds feet like, or he will make my feet like hinds feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. We come today to the end of a journey that has taken us about 9 weeks here in the book of Habakkuk. And if I might say a personal word, the study of this book has been a wonderful prescription for my soul. And I hope it has been the same for yours and that today proves to be the best part of all. The closing three verses of this book that we've just read are undoubtedly the high point of the book. And really, in a larger way, they are the high point of our Christian experience this side of heaven. This is as wonderful, this is as happy, this is as glorious as it gets. To be able to rejoice in the Lord under all circumstances. These verses 17 through 19 are some of the most well known in all of the Old Testament. But oftentimes the three chapters that precede them are ignored. And so we have the advantage today of having spent these weeks seeing how Habakkuk arrived at this point. He didn't just get there carelessly, accidentally. The Lord brought him through quite a process to get him to the point where he could say these high and lofty things that he says here in way of rejoicing in the Lord in all circumstances. Remember, Habakkuk began in a state of perplexity, a state of almost despair, a state of great trouble of soul. And that's why the ending in this great state of great peace is even more significant and more meaningful to us. His perplexity, in which he began, was actually deepened and worsened for a while when he learned that the situation that was bad was going to become even worse. And so he begins in a state of perplexity. he's knocked down even further into more perplexity. But he ends in this note of rejoicing and triumph in the Lord, this triumph song. He began saying, "Lord, why are you silent?" And the Lord spoke. And then he said, "Lord, why have you spoken so loudly and in such a way as this?" And then the Lord spoke again. And finally here in all of chapter 3, Habakkuk is able to say, "Lord, your way is perfect." So Habakkuk moves, as Dr. Lloyd-Jones put it, from fear to faith, from doubt to confidence, from burden to song. And may that be our experience. May we enter with Habakkuk into this joy and rejoicing in the Lord this day and every day, having worked through these things, worked through this process. Now, we do have to include verse 16 in the portion that we consider today, because as best I can discern, what we have from verse 16 on is really something of a summary. It's Habakkuk's summary of all that he learned and all that he experienced here in the events and the thoughts and the prayers that are recorded here in this prophecy. So, we'll look at verse 16 first of all, and it is a look back, a look at the past. He's rehearsing here what he went through. He says, "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered," and so forth. Now, which hearing is he talking about? Because the Lord spoke twice here in the book of Habakkuk. The first time the Lord spoke, he said, "I'm raising up the Chaldeans to destroy Judah." The second time that the Lord spoke, he said, "I'm going to destroy the Chaldeans in due time. And I will destroy all those who sin against me. But I will preserve my glory. I will preserve my name. I will preserve a remnant of faithful ones whose sins are put away, whose transgressions are covered. And I will make my cause ultimately victorious. And I will make my cause to ultimately conquer," as he says in that wonderful statement of chapter 2, verse 14. "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And again, back in verse 4 also, "The just shall live by his faith. Though there is destruction and death all around, yet those who are righteous, those who are justified, will live by faith." Faith in God. They will live. And this seems to have struck a note in the bosom of Habakkuk. And he anticipates his own survival, that he will live. And if I can just get a little bit ahead of myself, when he speaks of the fig tree not blossoming and so forth in verse 17, it is assumed that he's going to live to see it. That he is one who is going to be preserved, whose life is going to be given to him. And even in terms of earthly life and existence here. Of course, we apply it spiritually. And we shine the light of the New Testament upon a passage like this. And we see that there is everlasting life, preservation, everlasting existence in a glorified state for all those who are justified by the righteousness of Christ, who know Him by faith. They are the just who live by faith. Now, back to verse 16 here. Which hearing is Habakkuk speaking of? The Lord's first speech or the Lord's second speech? Well, I believe it must be the first one, because that's the one that made Habakkuk especially fearful and troubled. It's what added perplexity to perplexity. When I heard, he says, my belly trembled. When Habakkuk heard God's first answer, the answer that said, I know all about the sins of Judah, and I'm going to send the Chaldeans to punish Judah for her sins, that made Habakkuk very troubled and distressed. He feared for his safety. He said that he wanted to rest in the day of trouble. And truly, the Lord granted his desire, because he was prepared. He ended up being prepared for the day of trouble. Habakkuk was not only concerned for his own personal safety, but he was concerned for the safety, we might say, and the success of God's glory, God's cause, God's kingdom, God's honor. It seems to me that when Habakkuk first heard the Lord say, I'm going to send the Chaldeans to destroy Judah, that Habakkuk's initial concern was not only for his own personal comfort and safety, though I'm sure that entered in, but he's concerned about God's glory, God's honor, because the people of Israel were God's public testimony of His greatness and His glory and His purpose and His redemption. And if He destroys them, or uses the Chaldeans to destroy them, then what of God's purpose? What of God's promises? What of God's covenant? What of His honor, of His name that He has gone public with in the nation of Israel and Judah? Reminds us of the concern that Moses had for the glory of God when God spoke of destroying the Israelites for their idolatry. And we see much the same in the case of Joshua and his prayer and his concern for the glory of God in the conquest of Canaan after the great defeat and embarrassment and disappointment at Ai. And so the fear here is not all self-centered. It is a godly fear. When I heard, he says, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. He was sick. He was physically affected by this message of doom and judgment that the Lord gave in the first instance. And he says, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. It's as if Habakkuk in his mind's eye could anticipate and see all that was going to come. He could just imagine the Chaldeans plowing through the land, these fierce warriors with their chariots coming through and entering right into his own home and doing great harm and destruction, plunder. He says, Lord, I was sick in my soul to think about these things. I was almost overcome with grief. All I could see was this terrible invasion. My nation trampled under. Even my own possessions taken. And that's his great concern for the whole of God's purposes. That's why in chapter 3, verse 2, he prayed for revival, for preservation. Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years, in the midst of all of this destruction and captivity. Don't let your cause die. Preserve a faithful remnant. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, there's a lot of applications for us to make here. When God gives us some idea, maybe just some strong sense, or maybe just a matter of discerning the times and anticipating what the future holds, when the Lord in one way or another shows us what is going to happen, it is not so that we might simply be discouraged and disheartened with fear and dread, but rather it is so that we might prepare. It is so that we might anticipate. It is so that we might strengthen our resolve to be faithful to the Lord in the difficulties and in the trials that lie ahead. The Lord didn't reveal these things to Habakkuk simply to beat him down and leave him trembling and quivering. It was so that he might prepare and be mentally and spiritually equipped to face these trials. And so he was. The last three verses testify to that. The Lord ended up leaving Habakkuk in a condition in which he was more than ready. He could take anything that the Chaldeans could bring. By the grace of God, he could take it. He could face it. It is the Lord's purpose that we might be strengthened in our inner man for what we anticipate and what appears to be on the horizon, and not caught by surprise. It's a mercy that the Lord gives us some hint of these things before they arrive. Again, perhaps some of us today think we know how Habakkuk must have felt. At least as far as our own nation is concerned, our own Judah is concerned, we may be sickened at the prospects of the future for our nation. We can almost imagine the Chaldeans in our homes stalking through the land, if not some terrorist from Asia, then some bureaucrat or thought police from Washington. And we, like Habakkuk, think we will lose our freedom. We will lose our everything. What will become of our children? What will become of our grandchildren? Our whole way of life, all that we've known, will be gone. And, beloved, this is normal. It is normal to be concerned. I think Habakkuk's description of himself here in chapter 3, verse 16, is not something unusual and not something sinful. We are creatures of time and sense. The Lord knows our frame. And it is normal to be concerned at the thought of a bleak future. Some of the Psalms, many of the Psalms, speak of such things and speak of such fears. We come to the New Testament, and here's the great Apostle Paul coming into Macedonia. He says, and he says, when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. We can find many a fearful saint in the pages of Holy Scripture. And when we have fears from time to time, that does not mean that we are not faithful and obedient to the Lord. But the question is, what do we do with these fears? How do we handle these fears? Let me just mention a few things that are the wrong answers to that question. What do we do with our fears? We do not handle them the way that the world handles them. Now, what does the world do with their fears? Well, sometimes they just resign themselves to them. And they say, well, there's no avoiding this problem or this difficulty. I'll just have to take it. I'll just have to resign myself to it. I'll just have to be tough. After all, tough times don't last. Tough people do. I will be courageous and have determination, and with an iron will, I'll take it. I'm tougher than the tough times. That's not Habakkuk's method. It's not the biblical method. That's not the Christian method. Listen, an atheist can deal with his fears like that and reach deep within and find some strength that he thinks he has. Some people take their fears and just dig a hole in the sand and bury their head and cover themselves back over and deny that there is any trouble. And they say, oh, surely that won't happen. That can't happen. I'm just going to ignore that and it'll go away. And it doesn't. That's not the Christian biblical method of dealing with our fears. Nor is to find some way to distract ourselves so that we don't have to think about it and maybe go on a shopping spree or a vacation or whatever and just divert our minds and take our minds off of our troubles. No. That's not what Habakkuk did. That's not what we must do. These are the world's methods. What do Christians do? Christians take their fears and put them in the larger context of God's purposes, God's promises, God's covenant of grace, God's ultimate determination to glorify Himself in all of the events of time and all of the events of this earth. We put our fears in the larger context of the future glory that awaits the children of God. We balance everything in time on the balance scale of eternity. And we see that the present sufferings and afflictions, and any that shall come, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. That is the Christian way of dealing with our fears. We trust God, to put it simply. We trust God. It's what the book of Habakkuk is all about. The just shall live by faith. And then we can say with the psalmist in many different places, but in this particular place, he puts it this way, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. The presence of God is all that we need. Now, this is the look back. Habakkuk tells us, this is where I was, this is where I came from. But now he begins to look forward in verse 17. And he anticipates the desolation and the devastation that will be left behind after the Chaldeans have stormed through. There will be shortage of food supplies, the loss of creature comforts and even creature essentials. Listen to this sad list. Although the fig tree shall not blossom. This was a staple of life. They made various staple foods and breads with figs. No figs. Neither shall fruit be in the vines. The fruit of the vine was a staple of diet for beverages. The labor of the olive shall fail. Again, a product used probably daily in the lives of Habakkuk's generation. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. All destroyed. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. There shall be no herd in the stalls. The Chaldeans took them all. Stole them all. Maybe destroyed them all just for spite. He says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." Now, this is the Christian way of dealing with the fears. To put them in the greater context of all of God's purposes and all of God's attributes, all of God's promises. The description here in verse 17 of all these calamities would be comparable today to saying, though our economy is broken, though my retirement disappears, though I go to the grocery store and there are empty shelves, and though I do not know where my next meal is coming from, and I don't know what another day will bring, technology is rendered useless, and we virtually return to a dark ages kind of existence, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Now, why does God allow His Habakkuks to go through such deep valleys? And as a matter of fact, what Habakkuk anticipates here is pretty much what happened. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But why does God allow these things? Especially to a faithful prophet like Habakkuk. Why does He allow all kinds of calamities, disruptions, disappointments, tragedies, things of great proportions to come to His redeemed ones? Well, surely it is so that we might trust Him more and to make the glory to which we are headed more precious and dear to us as we anticipate it now and as we enter into it at last. Who will enjoy heaven more than those who have suffered the most on this earth? The Lord has marvelous purposes of grace for His people in all of the trials and problems that He puts us through in this life. As the apostle said there in 2 Corinthians 12, we read earlier, God's strength is perfected in the weakness of His people. So here is Paul with this thorn in the flesh, and it hurts and it's painful wherever or whatever it was in way of a physical sickness. But Paul ended up saying, I rejoice in that because when I'm weak, I'm strong. So with Habakkuk, this is almost the same thing in the Old Testament framework as what we have there in 2 Corinthians 12 with the Apostle Paul. Habakkuk can say, when I'm weak, I'm strong. We want to be strong and strong, but God doesn't allow that very often. His normal method with His people is to show His strength, to perfect His strength in the face of our weakness and our need and our difficulty. An old writer named George Hutchison says, faith never gets right footing or exercise. This goes right along with what you were saying earlier, Brother John. Faith never gets right footing or exercise so long as the believer would set bounds and limits to trouble that it may come here and no further. In other words, what if Habakkuk had said, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord and I'm going to trust in the Lord up to this point, as long as there is at least a 2-week supply of figs and of olive oil and all of the basic staples and necessities. Well, then faith never gets right footing or exercise in such a case, until we can say with Habakkuk, no matter what. No matter how severe, no matter how bad, no matter how difficult, no matter how trying, I will trust in the Lord. That is the voice of true, mature, God-given faith. And it is to that point that we must come, and it is to that end that the book of Habakkuk is the subject of our study. Let us remember, as some of our hymn writers have eloquently said, the Lord always gives more than He takes away. No matter how much He takes, He gives more in abundance. He gives more grace. He takes away Paul's comfort and health, leaves a thorn in his flesh, but He gives more grace. This is the Lord's wonderful method. And so it is in the face of all this that Habakkuk can rejoice in the Lord, verse 18. No limits to the terrible circumstances, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how desperate, no matter how empty, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He remembers the Lord. This is the key to the whole thing, is it not? To remember the Lord. Having the Lord in the picture changes everything. As long as the Lord is there, He can provide our needs in the most unexpected, unanticipated ways. The most surprising providences come to the people of God. As long as God is with us, as long as God is present, then we really have nothing to fear, because He cannot fail. The labor of the olive shall fail, but God will not fail. The fig tree will not blossom, but God always blossoms. The vines are unfruitful, but God is always fruitful, if I can say that reverently. Although the flock is cut off, God is never cut off. Though the herd in the stalls is gone, God is never gone. His blessings, His favor, His salvation is sure, unshaken. Saint, child of God, rest in this knowledge that your salvation cannot be plundered by any Chaldeans. Your salvation, your peace with God, the very presence of God, and the marvelous and unexpected provisions and providences of God cannot be plowed under by anyone on this earth or by any demon or the devil himself. And this is our hope. This is our confidence. And it is for this then that we rejoice. We rejoice. Habakkuk isn't just saying, I'm going to grit my teeth and bear it if it comes. No, he says, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And notice the terms here. They are very significant. I will rejoice in the Lord, and it's capital Lord in all caps there. It's Jehovah. It's the self-existing one. The whole of God's attributes come into play as the ground of our rejoicing in Him. The one who is the God of our salvation. The one who has purposed ultimate good for His people. the one who brings us through present sufferings and even future sufferings in this life as simply the path to perfect and unending happiness and joy and bliss in a world far better than this world, in a world far exceeds anything that we presently know in this life. These are the promises of God. And because He is a faithful and true God, because He is truly the Lord and the God of my salvation, I can rejoice in Him. This enables us to face the future, no matter what it holds, with confidence. Look at verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. And He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Here is Habakkuk with his feet firmly planted in Jehovah, able to rejoice in Him no matter what, and able to face an uncertain future. In fact, for him it was a certain future. It was certain destruction, certain that the Chaldeans would come. And he can face it with peace and confidence and rejoicing in the Lord, because God is his strength. By himself, Habakkuk wasn't very strong. He was trembling and fearful and sick in his soul and body because of what was coming. But with the Lord as his strength, all is different. And God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We can look at the future with calm and confidence because the Lord is our strength and He will make our feet like hinds' feet. Now, the hind is a deer. He will make us run like a deer over our troubles. One writer says that what Habakkuk is speaking of here is the same way that a deer can run through thick brush and bushes and trees. And I see them jumping fences all the time. And there's no barrier. There's no hindrance to them. And they're so fast and graceful. This is the way that God's people ultimately run and conquer. Not dragged down, not hindered, not destroyed by the fences and the brush and the obstacles of this present world. Triumphant at last. That's the picture here of walking on the high places. And some think that this refers to men after they have fought a battle down in a valley and they are the winners of that battle. They come up to the heights to look down and see where they've been, maybe to look over the spoils and see the enemy there in the valley. Or I think perhaps Habakkuk is referring here to the high places, the mountains of Jerusalem, the hills that surrounded Jerusalem, and Jerusalem itself being in a mountain top place. And Habakkuk is confident that even though captivity comes and even though the nation is carried away into Babylon, at last, in the end, God will bring them back. He anticipates a glorious return here to the high hills and the high places, places like the Mount of Olives from which you can look in and see Jerusalem. Whatever the case, it's a clear indication here that, or a clear note of triumph and victory and conquest, conquering every foe. May I put it in New Testament terminology? We more than conquer all these things. All what things? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. No, we're not conquered by these things. We conquer these things. And we don't just conquer these things. We more than conquer these things. There is more than victory in Christ. None of these things in this list can separate us from the love of Christ. And if you are unseparated and inseparable from the love of Christ, then you can rejoice in the Lord. You can be at peace. You can have confidence even though the Chaldeans come and knock down your front door and take everything you have. You can truly rejoice in the Lord and give thanks for everything. Another important principle to point out here from these verses is that we trust God when all visible means for the fulfillment of His promises is lost. When all visible means for the fulfillment of His promises is removed. When all visible means, when the fig tree is gone, the fruit from the vines is gone, the olive oil is gone, everything's gone, disappeared, taken away, destroyed, vanished in a stock market. When all of these means that we expect or expected God to use vanish, that is when, in a sense, we really begin to trust the Lord. And to depend on Him, and to stand on His promise, and to stand on His word alone. Romans chapter 4 describes Abraham, the father of the faithful, and as the example of justification by faith in exactly those terms. Concerning the birth of Isaac, all visible means for the birth of Isaac were removed. It was humanly impossible. But God had given His word. God had promised. And Abraham believed God. This is the God. This is the one who is our strength. The one who gave Abraham strength to conceive seed and Sarah strength to conceive seed. And therefore, like Abraham, let us be fully persuaded that what He has promised, He will do. Now, He's not promised to give you a week's supply of food. He hasn't promised to give you a fortune. He's promised to be with you and give you grace to bear whatever He puts upon you. And that's better than the promise for anything else. That's better than a promise for any lesser thing. Because the promise of sufficient grace covers every contingency. And just go back to Paul's case for a moment. Suppose the Lord had answered his prayer and removed the thorn. What would have been the case with Paul? Well, number one, he says he wouldn't have learned humility. Because this was the Lord's way of teaching him humility. It was the Lord's way of teaching him greater faith. And so the addition of greater grace is even better than the removal of a trial. The promise of the Lord, which embraced is the exercise of faith, is better than no trial. And so with the certainty of God's promise and God's ultimate purpose to be fulfilled in us, we can sing and we can praise, we can rejoice in the Lord, and we can do it publicly. That's the significance, I believe, of this last sentence of the book. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments, Habakkuk says, write this song down. Write this prayer song down for future generations to sing, even for his own generation to sing, and to sing it publicly. And to sing it with joy and with trust in the Lord. Because in the Lord's strength, we are ready for whatever comes. And we can rejoice in advance. We can say here and now that whatever tomorrow holds, I'm going to be rejoicing then. As much as now, maybe even more so. That's a great comfort. That's the message of Habakkuk for us. Now, let me just give you the epilogue, I think is the word I'm looking for. The end of the story. Babylon came. The Chaldeans came. And they marched through the land of Judah. They destroyed Jerusalem. They left the city a heap and a rubble. You can read about it in the historical parts of the Old Testament as well as the book of Jeremiah. But God did what He said He would do. He preserved a remnant of faithful people who lived by faith in God. Jeremiah himself is one of the greatest examples of that. We mentioned Daniel and the three Hebrew children as other examples of God fulfilling His promise, preserving alive a few faithful ones. The Lord answered Habakkuk's prayer to revive thy work in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy. And after 70 years of captivity, Babylon was conquered. Babylon fell. And the ones who conquered Babylon immediately gave permission for all of the Jews who wanted to return to Jerusalem, to walk upon those high places once again, and to rebuild. You're familiar, I trust, with all of that history. In another 500 years, the Messiah came. And yet He was rejected and crucified, and He appeared conquered and destroyed. But God preserved Him. God raised Him from the dead. And we could go all through 2,000 years of church history and see the same thing. What seems like defeat and destruction, but the Lord brings victory out of it. And every generation needs to see where they are in terms of God's overall scheme. Some generations get to be on the side of revival and increase. And other generations are called upon to serve the Lord and be faithful in times of declension and difficulty. But it's all up to the Lord and His will and His purpose. And whether we are on the whether we serve in an age of revival or an age of declension, we must rejoice in the Lord. And He will continue to preserve His name and His cause in the midst of all kinds of circumstances. Now, very quickly, I have a hard time finishing Habakkuk here today. I've enjoyed him so much. Let me just mention very quickly five things we should learn from this book. Number one, I've already said it, learn to trust God in all circumstances. Trust Him not only in earth and in time, but trust Him in eternity. This is the one lesson that everyone must learn. And the Lord teaches it to us over and over again. Trust the Lord. We trust Him initially for the saving of our soul. And we continue trusting Him for the saving of our soul. And we continue trusting Him day by day for our daily needs. Number two, learn to enjoy better meat and drink than this world affords. You've got to see that from verse 17. Habakkuk says, I have meat to eat that is better than a fig tree and olive oil and all the rest. This is the testimony of the people of God. This was the testimony of our Lord Himself. He said to the disciples, that they said, come and get something to eat. He said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work, to please the Father, to live in harmony with His will and to commune with Him, this is better meat and drink than anything that comes from a flock or a herd in the stalls. Man shall not live by bread alone. Yes, it takes bread to live. God knows that. He provides that. But you can't live by bread alone. You must live by the Word of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And feeding your soul is a greater priority than feeding your body. Number three, let us rejoice in the triumph of God's cause, even though circumstances around us do not look encouraging and favorable. In other words, even though we live in an age of a dying nation and a dying culture, and though our nation stumbles and coughs and dies, we must rejoice in the Lord because His cause lives on. His cause is bigger than a nation. Fourthly, the Christian always has a future. Judah didn't have much of a future. The nation was destroyed. Later on in 70 AD, they were really destroyed. They didn't have any more future. But a Christian always has a future because the Lord is our strength. And our future is heaven, ultimately. And therefore, we must resolve to rejoice in Him no matter what lies between here and heaven. And last of all, number five, there is a solemn warning here for those who live only for the figs and the vines and the herds, who find all the contentment that they could wish for in earthly provision and earthly pleasure, earthly comforts, earthly happiness, who think that they can live by bread alone. What will happen when your bread is gone? What will happen when all of your comforts are removed? What will happen when there's no figs blossoming? If that is where you have gotten your happiness and your purpose, then you will have no happiness and no purpose, no hope, no future. Someone cleverly put it this way: if you lack Christ, you have nothing. But if you have Christ, you lack nothing. Christ and His salvation is all you really need. His strength is all you really need. And so let me encourage you to set your sights on higher things, as Habakkuk did. Listen, a happy eternity is to be preferred far above a happy earth. Let us seek then a happy eternity and seek the Lord while He may be found. And the way to true happiness, of course, is through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's examine our hearts, examine our relationship to Christ, repent of our sins, depend upon Him for righteousness and for peace with God.